Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Good to be with you all. What a great day of worship that we have enjoyed thus far. Great singing and a great time of the Lord's Supper, taking the Lord's Supper and prayer. And it is just an honor always to be gathered with the body of Christ, but especially for me on Sundays. It just feels like it's a real blessing here at Forest Mill. It has been a busy week as we've kicked off the summer. I know our teens are getting geared up. They're heading out this afternoon to go on their mystery trip to Falk, Arkansas. I know you kids are excited about that. Was I not supposed to tell them? Oh, sorry about that. I thought they knew by now. The Falk. Anybody ever heard of the Falk Monster? Well, it's real. I'm here to tell you. There's a legend around Falk, Arkansas, which is near where I grew up. And it's something like some sort of a boggy creek monster, this ape-like creature that for some reason chooses to live in a swamp. Why? No one really knows. Really, it's probably just some guy that's still living back there. But anyway, the legend is that this monster lives out there and he will pillage your livestock when you're not paying attention or something like that. Anyway, it's a story that still floats around. It's a legend, kind of a local legend. I'm sure there are local legends that you grew up with, or maybe you were exposed to. If it wasn't your town, maybe it was a nearby town that you heard, and it was about, you know, this crazy person who lived in a cabin out in the woods, or it was about a certain area where a car would roll backwards up the hill, or, you know, they've all got these legends, these stories. In fact, we might say that as we roll along, we sort of accumulate stories, not just urban legends, or in our case, rural legends, but we collect other kinds of stories from the people we meet, the encounters we have, the life that we live. Have you ever heard the saying that life is a story? You ever heard that? Well, in a way, it's true. Life is like a story in a whole lot of ways. And sometimes we may wish that it was more like a math problem or an accounting problem. Whether you get it right or not, at least there's one right answer. And if you can just come up with the one right answer, then it will all be solved and everything will fall into a nice, neat place. But it's not like that. Life is not revealed to us in numbers and equations. Life is a lot more like a novel or a play or a TV show where you get something scene by scene by scene. You know, you wake up in the morning and what happens next? Who knows? You know, maybe you're running late. Maybe it's storming outside. Maybe it's Christmas morning. Who knows? It all depends. It varies from morning to morning. Every day unfolds like a narrative. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. Every day is kind of a tiny story in and of itself. And there's all sorts of characters, and there's all sorts of settings. Everything is a little different. Sometimes it's a tragedy, sometimes it's a comedy. But whatever happens, life is a story through and through. You could even say that story is the language of the human heart. We identify with story. So to do that, I want to show you, demonstrate this. I want to, you're going to have to dim the lights a little bit for us to be able to see this. But I want to show you just a brief clip to illustrate how life is a story. There we go. That's good.
Thank you.
one of the best opening sequences in all of cinematic history. How many of you... just curious. That is the original, the opening crawl, it's called, from the original Star Wars in 1977. How many of you have never seen that before? Raise your hand. What is wrong with you people? All right, invitation song right up here. Right, even though if you haven't seen it before, it is for everyone who has seen it before and developed an affinity for at least the genre, if not the specific movie, it resonates with people, right? And maybe you noticed how people around you reacted when that first line popped up, or when the music first began, or when that yellow text began scrolling back and up across the scene. Story resonates with us, and that may not be your movie. Maybe your movie is, what's the opposite? Little Women. I don't know. What's the opposite of Star Wars? I don't know. The Titanic, or I don't know. But there is a story that resonates with you. Like when you hear that music, or when you see a certain picture or an image or an actor or actress, and you're just like, oh, yes, that is my story. Because story resonates with us in a way that just facts and figures and numbers and equations never could. I think that's why God chose to reveal himself to us in the form of a story. All of the great stories, God reveals himself to us through a story. Now, you may remember from school that storytelling, that this form, this writing, is called narrative writing. And most of Scripture is made up of narrative writing. It's all stories. Now, narrative is not just reporting, okay? Sometimes we like to think of the Bible as like a reporting device. It's just telling us what happened. But it's not just reporting. A reporter goes and sees and gathers information and passes that information along. But that's not what the writers of Scripture do. Yes, they go and see and they gather the information, and they're going to pass that information along, but they do it by arranging it into story form, because a storyteller is not just interested in giving you facts and figures and equations. He's interested in letting you understand the bigger story of it. So, for instance, if I meet a new person and his name is Bob, and Bob is 58 years old, and Bob worked for years at this place, and then he worked for that place, and he's married to this person, and he has these kids, and he lived here, now he lives there, and I could give you all of this information. Now, do you know Bob? You know all the facts and the figures, right? I can give you his height and his weight and his health index and all that stuff. But that's not how you know Bob. The way you get to know Bob is you find out where he grew up, and he tells you about the family that he was in as a kid and what his parents were like and what his brothers and sisters were like and how they treated him, how he went through school, what he did after that. You get the story of Bob's life, and that lets you know Bob a lot better, right? That's the power of story. It lets you in on the person behind it. And that's what a good writer does. That's what the writers of Scripture do. Have you ever noticed that all of the great stories follow a really predictable storyline? Whether you're reading a book or you're watching a TV show or you're watching a movie, there is a traditional storyline that's really predictable. And the storyline goes something like this. Once, things were good. And then, something awful happened. And now, a great battle must be fought, or a great journey must be undertaken, or tremendous obstacles must be overcome. And then, at just the right moment, the hero emerges and comes and sets things right. He makes life good again. In fact, in the best stories, life at the end is even better than it was at the beginning. That's every book, movie, novel, great story, fables. I mean, they all have this idea that things ought to be right at the end. Think about all the great fairy tales, all the legends. That's the storyline, right? And it works every time. Every time we see a movie. If we go, you and I were to pick out a random movie to go see that was appropriate, we could go and you could kind of follow along. If you just know that basic information, generally every movie will fit into that category. And we inevitably, we know this, like we still get in the middle and we still worry for the hero, right? We still get mad or despise the enemy. We still try to figure out how all this mess is going to get straightened out. That's the big part of it. But it does. Every time it gets straightened out one way or another. And the reason why this traditional pattern is so successful, the reason that it works in novels and movies and TV shows, the reason it works every time is because all of these stories, I believe, are borrowing from the story, the overarching story that's revealed to us in Scripture. We all know that the Bible is filled. It's like chock full of stories, right? From the very beginning with creation all the way into the end when you get John's fantastic story in Revelation. The Bible is a story. There's Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and David and Elijah and Elisha and so many others. And then you get to the New Testament and you have four different people telling four different basic stories about Jesus. And there's plenty of other stories. You get stories about Paul and Peter and John throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself told dozens and dozens of stories that are recorded in Scripture. Why? Why all the stories? Now just stop and think about this. Why didn't God just give us the information we know? And some people like to point back like to the Ten Commandments or the law that God handed down. Say, God did do that and it didn't work. No. God never did just that. God didn't just give them the law. First, God gave them a journey and a destination. He gave them a calling and called them his own. And in that setting, he gave them the law. But he didn't just drop it on them. No, it was an entire experience approaching the mountain and shrouded in cloud and fog and lightning and thunder and don't approach the mountain. And God had led them on this crazy, wild journey, this adventure to bring them up to that point. Just giving us the information was not good enough. It wasn't good enough then, and it's certainly not good enough now. Jesus, why did Jesus have to live? I was thinking about this during the Lord's Supper today. Why did Jesus have to live? Why didn't he just come up, full-grown man, drop him on the earth, let people kill him? Now where our sins are all taken care of, and we can be forgiven, right? Why be born? Why live in that place and that time, undergo those circumstances? Because you and I needed to identify with the story. We needed to see what it was like to walk a hard life and live in the light of God. We needed to see what it was like to be human in the way God intended. So God uses stories over and over and over again. Have you ever been reading Scripture and come to a story that makes absolutely no sense? You know what I'm talking about? There are some really odd stories in Scripture. You know, Elisha gets made fun of by some young men. And what does he do? He calls a she-bear out of the woods to eat these kids. And the moral of the story is, don't make fun of bald men. I'm telling you. Especially if they're preachers. Right? Or left-handed Ehud sneaks a sword by the guards of King Eglon. Because he's left-handed, they don't search the right side. He's supposed to deliver a message from God, and that message is a stab. And King Ehud is so fat that the sword gets buried all the way up to the hilt, and nobody can see it because it's buried up in fat. What is that story about? Why include all that information, right? Or you got basically Samson, who in his rage on the Philistines, they gave away his wife to some other guy. In fairness, he had killed 30 Philistines on his wedding day to celebrate, so they were kind of mad about that. So they give away his wife to another guy. So Samson gathers up 300 foxes. I just want you to imagine that little undertaking first. 300 foxes, and then ties them tail to tail, which already sounds like pandelirium, But between each fox, each pair of foxes, he puts a torch, lights the torch, and lets 300 or 150 pairs of flaming foxes go loose in the grains of, fields of grain. Great story. It's the only known case of fox arson we have. I mean, all these crazy stories, and there's a lot of other ones. There's Balaam's talking donkey, or Jacob's painting goats so that they'll be better at breeding. I mean, there's all sorts of crazy stories that are passed down through Scripture. What in the world, right? What could God be communicating to us with those weird, odd, strange stories? Have you ever tried to figure out what something is by looking just at a tiny little part of it, though? For instance, what's that? No? That's right, it's a basket. Or what's this? That is, of course, a door. Or what's this? That is, of course, part of a clock. It's tough to tell what the big story is if you just focus on one tiny little part. And what if we sometimes get so focused on the one tiny little part, this story, this section of Scripture, that we're missing the big picture? It's like a car, and imagine if you were to go out and you had the right tools and you could take off a specific piece. Maybe you took off your alternator, or maybe you took off your fan belt, or maybe you took off your... I don't know. That's all the car parts I know. Anyway, you took it off of your car, and you looked at it like, oh, this is fascinating. Yes, yes. This little part is an amazing piece of engineering. But that car is meant to be put together and driven. Right? It is meant to go on the road or off the road, depending on which vehicle you're driving, right? You can take this book and open it up, and you can get all the stories about Abraham and David and the stories of Nehemiah. But in reality, all of those stories, great that they are, stories about Noah and David, and all those great stories are little pieces of a great big story. The story. God's story. So in Psalm 145, we read, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts." Talking about God's mighty acts. "Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles." What you've done, your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. "I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness." The psalmist knew it, that it's about communicating this story of God, not just the individual miracles, but what the miracles were a part of, this story about God's salvation, about his acts on behalf of mankind. And in the past, I have to confess that my view of the Bible was it was a collection of proof texts which were to show that I was right and you were wrong. That was my kind of general, if I could just prove this specific doctrine, or for me, the stories would be where they were like fodder or ammunition, and I could use them to argue. That was the whole way I viewed Scripture. And maybe you grew up that way, or maybe you still look at Scripture that way. And from my point of view, sometimes those stories got in the way of the good stuff. I just wanted the moral to the fable. I didn't want the fable, right? But the Bible is a record of the saving history in which God, the creator of the universe, reveals his purpose and his plans in redeeming mankind. The Bible is God's story. This book is a witness to God's activity in history that will not be completed. It began before creation and will not be completed until Jesus returns again. It's one long narrative. And consequently, when the farmer turned prophet, Joel, another great story, he recognizes this pattern. He sort of sees, he steps back as he's prophesying, and he sees this pattern, this recurring cycle of God reaching out to his children rejecting him, and then God working in the world to bring them back anyway. That's the pattern over and over and over. So this is what Joel said about it. He said, tell your children about it in the years to come. Let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. We need to know the story of this God. And the thing is, everybody's got a story. Noah's got a story, of course. Isaac, Elisha, Jonah, Peter, Paul, all of which need to be remembered. The stories of Deborah and Jael, who drove a spike through the head of a sleeping commander. The stories of Mary and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Everybody's got a story, but all of those stories contribute to God's big picture, right? So what about you? I mean, those people were pretty awesome. You read their stories and they're pretty fantastic. But what about you? Do you have a story? Well, of course you do. Everybody's got a story. Whether you are 8 or 80, you have a story. And hey, raise your hand, by the way, if you participated in small groups through this past year. Raise your hand if you did that. Did you get to hear the stories of some other people? Did you get to tell your story maybe? It was fascinating. I didn't really know, certainly not very well, any of the people in our group. And they are a messed up bunch, I'm here to tell you. No. I really didn't know them, but we got to be close, really close, over this course of the meeting. Once a month, we got to be close with these people. How did that happen? Well, I learned about this person who grew up in a home that was difficult at best, and that person who experienced great tragedy in their formative years, and this person who came from all the way over there and did all of these things, and you find out these amazing stories about each individual person, and through that you really can get to know someone, right? And then sharing our stories, it's so hard, it's so painful, right? That's, I could tell you something about myself that's easy, but telling you my story, that's, whew. Because my story's not all pretty. I don't suppose any of you, well, maybe some of you, but I hadn't heard those stories yet. Every story I've heard has got some great mountains, but it's got some dark valleys too. Because if you really want to get to know someone and travel with them along that course, you need to know their story. Their whole life is a story. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future, right? It's a series of scenes that unfold over the course of time. And some of you have so many surprising twists and turns in your life story that you think maybe your life is a mystery or a suspense story. Some of you have failed so many times that you think your life is more like a comedy of errors. Some of you, because of some incredibly hard things, awful things that have happened in your past, you see your story as a tragedy. But if you leave here this morning and you don't remember any other thing, I want you to remember this one thing, and we'll close. Your life, no matter what shape it is, no matter what has happened in the past, what is going on right now, and whatever the future may hold, no matter, your life is a part of the story that's God's story. Like God is shaping you and using you and incorporating your story into His story. Do you understand that? God is using you to reveal Himself to other people. And so all that funny, hilarious, great stuff, that reveals something about God to someone. All that terrible, awful ugliness, that reveals something about the heart of God as well. That God is shown in your story. No matter how insignificant you may think you are, or no matter how messed up you think your story is, you are important to God. And if we can help you this morning, if you're ready for your life to reflect the glory of God in a way that in which you are engaged, and you need forgiveness, you need strength, you need encouragement, We want you to know you can do that this morning. We're here to help you in any way we can. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?